I invite the congregation to be seated. We have a prayer refrain that we would like to sing, and hopefully this will help us to center ourselves so that we are ready to receive a word from God this day. Lord, listen to your children praying. Well, we are in the final week of a sermon series dedicated to prayer. We set aside the entire month of October, all four Sundays, for prayer. And why prayer 4 weeks in a row? Because it is that important to our spiritual journey. And so we have a text that's taken from the epistles. This is James' epistle, the letter of James. And in these four little verses that I'm going to read, we're going to hear six times: prayer, praise, pray. And so let's encounter these verses together from the Epistle of James, chapter 5, starting with verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, I want to do a little show and tell with you, if that's all right now. Just as a show of hands, how many of you are wearing a watch right now? Watches are becoming a generational thing. How do people of a certain age tell time now? Do we know? Their cell phone. And are they ever far away from their phone? You know how I know people of that generation are never far from their phone? Because I'm never far away from my phone. It's just who we have become, and it's just right there for me. And there's actually young people in this world that can't tell the time unless they see the number 834. You know, they're just lost with a minute hand and an hour hand. And what's with that one that's going really fast all around? They just can't figure it out. Watches are becoming jewelry. They're accessories. And I accessorize. I have a really nice watch. This is a fine Swiss piece. And this watch was given to me 10 years ago. 10 years ago. I had just walked down the aisle at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. I had my robe on. I had my doctoral hood on. My robe had the three stripes. And we went, and my mom was just crying. How in the world did this crummy kid that was in trouble all the time end up being Reverend Dr. Matt Hadley? How does this happen? She was tears of joy. And so we went to dinner afterwards, and this was presented to me. And on the back, it says, "The Reverend Dr. Matthew W. Hadley, May 2009. I love this this piece. I wear it all the time. I even look at it. I've got 19 minutes to get this whole service wrapped up. God's not bound by time. And you can say, but we are. This watch is really carefree. It's a maintenance-free piece, really. But watches weren't always that way, were they? What does use have to do to a watch to make it keep time? You had to wind it. Try and explain that to a 12-year-old. What do you mean, winding a watch? And a lot of people don't even have watches that wind anymore. Some have precious family heirlooms. I know within my family, there is a pocket watch with a gold chain, and it's heavy. I love it. And you just flip it open, and there it is. There is a place for a picture on the other side of it, you know, this pocket watch. But you had to wind these watches. And with the watches that used to have to wind up, every once in a while, something mechanically inside would go awry. You know, the spring wouldn't be doing what it's supposed to do. And so you'd have to take it in. And I was listening to a sermon my father-in-law gave in 1992, and he shared this illustration, which was probably 100 years old then. And there was this guy who had a nice watch, but it wasn't working anymore, so he took it to the jeweler where the watch was purchased so that the jeweler could get in there and work with all the mechanical side of it, the springs and everything. And when he went to pick it up, the jeweler said, "Now, you got to remember, you have to wind this up once a day." And the guy said, I know. And then the jeweler said, "And I want you to wind it in the morning, not at night." The man said, "What difference does it make? It needs to be wound once a day. What difference does it make whether I wind it in the morning or if I wind it just before I go to bed at night?" And the jeweler said, "You see, you need to start the day with a strong spring. Because any given day, you're going to get bumped, you're going to get tussled, you're going to get bruised. There's going to be all kinds of things thrown at you, and you want to make sure that you have a good, strong spring to make it through that day." Friends, so it is with prayer. We need to begin our days with a strong spring, because who knows what any given day is going to throw at us, and we need to be ready. We need to make it through that day, and prayer is the tool that can help us do just that. And so we're winding down this sermon series, and it began with an invitation to prayer, and we said our sentence of truth that day was, prayer is the heart's true home. You're never truly going to be at home until you're at home with God, in relationship with God. And God longs for you to come home to this love that God offers, to this grace, to be in communication, to be an open vessel, to hear the nudges that God is going to give to us in the still, small voice, in that sheer silence, which at times can shout so loudly at us. But then we shifted our focus, and we looked at prayers that move us inward. Prayers that are inward lead us to the transformation we need. That was the sentence of truth. And we looked at King David's prayer of repentance after he was naughty with Bathsheba, and he knew he was broken. He knew he needed transformation. And so he had this prayer, "Lord, I have messed up. Create in me a clean heart." This inward prayer, prayers for our own well-being, our own transformation. Last week, we looked at prayers that went upward, that give us the intimacy that we need with our God. And we said, we need to realize that we literally are swimming in the sacred each and every day. We need to have eyes that see. We need to pay attention, because there are altars all around the world walking and talking with God in an unceasing fashion. But today, we focus on a very important piece of prayer. And that is prayer that moves outward. It is praying for other people. It is praying for another. And outward prayers are how we minister to people. And if you want me to make that less churchy, outward prayers are how we love other people in the name of Jesus Christ. And we call this kind of prayer intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. An intercessory prayer is the prayer we pray when we're not looking anything for ourselves, But we want God, and we go to God on behalf of someone or something else who is standing in the need of prayer. We are interceding for them just as Jesus intercedes for us. There's a quote on your bulletin by a man that the world lost way too soon in a horrible way. When we look back at the 1900s, not only were there watches that you had to wind to make sure your spring was strong, but there were also wars. World War II, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an incredible theologian, prolific writer who had incredible things to say about what it means to be together in community. He was killed in a concentration camp literally just before that camp was liberated. The folks there knew it was going to be liberated, and they still killed him. But he said this about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is the purifying bath into which the individual and the fellowship must enter every day. Every day, wind the watch, have that strong spring. But what does intercessory prayer really look like? Let me illustrate just a little bit. Anything can lead us into an intercessory prayer. The prayer cards that just came before us, those were prayers of intercession, praying for somebody else. But have you ever heard the phrase, a siren prayer? A siren prayer? When you hear the sound of an ambulance that's going by, or maybe you see the lights, a siren prayer is a prayer that says, Lord, I have no idea who's inside that ambulance. I have no idea what kind of news, the worst possible news some family may have to hear this day, but Lord, I pray for that person. I pray for that person's family. I pray, Lord, for the people who in the emergency room who are going to receive this person. And if it's in your will, Lord, let healing take place. If it's too late, let there be comfort and grace. A siren prayer, just to think about someone else. All kinds of things can make us think about someone else or something else. For me, watching the news becomes an exercise in being moved to intercessory prayer. We heard Sister McCannon talk about just a tragedy that happened just blocks away from her facility. As I turned on the early news, there was a plainclothes officer of some rank that came out, and the news wanted to get in touch with him, and he just wanted to make this one statement, and he had tears running down his eyes. I don't know if anyone else saw this. And he said, you know, there was this accident. They are children. There's a critical condition. Tears down his eyes. And he said, we just can't have this happen in our city. People driving like this, hurting innocent people, and then fleeing away. It just can't happen. And my only response to that was to pray for change, to pray for the family that now we know indeed did lose a child, the most unnatural death of all deaths, to have to bury a child. Move to prayer. Janet and I DVR'd this weekend's 20 for 20. That David Muir hosts, and we DVR'd it this week because it had a local twist to it. It was the follow-up story of those three girls. They were 12 years old at the time in Waukesha, and two of the young girls that were wrestling with issues around mental health, they really believed that this fictional character named Slenderman wanted them to stab their friend. They called their friend Bella. That's not her real name. They called her Bella. And so they took her out into the woods, and 19 times she was stabbed. One of those stab wounds, according to this piece, just a hair deeper, and it would have been over for her. I don't know if any of you saw this, but I remember hearing that story and being so appalled by three 12-year-old girls with a giant knife out in the woods, and one of them is victimized in such horrific fashion. I remember praying for that young girl that she would be okay. Having watched this 20 for 20, I'm really praying for those two girls that are in psychiatric care right now, that the right doctors with the right treatments will get them to a place where they can be as healthy and whole and happy as ever. But I know thousands of people were praying for this girl that the others called Bella, that she would make it through. Can you imagine being 12 years old and having that kind of a traumatic situation? Wouldn't you have nightmares forever? Intercessory prayer, praying that that girl might make it through this, that God might bring something good out of this, even though it seems impossible to our minds. And so David Muir asked the girl they called Bella, "What would you say to Morgan if you saw her?" And Morgan is actually the one that 19 times made the stab wound. Did anyone see this? Her response blew me away. She said, I guess I'd have to say thank you. I couldn't believe my thank you for what? And she went on to say, my life is what it is, and I love my life, and I am who I am today in part because of that experience. It seems, now I just caught that little glimpse, it seems she's in a healthy place. Thousands and thousands of people who never met her personally praying for her to a God that can work all things together for good. Intercessory prayer. But here's what I need you to know about intercessory prayer. True intercessory prayer leads to action. It leads to action. Sometimes all we can do is pray, but when we are praying for someone else or something else, we need to realize that to partner with God, we need to roll up our sleeves and we need to be a part of the solution. There's another quote on your bulletin from C.S. Lewis who says this, "I am often, I believe, praying for others when I should be doing things for them. It's so much easier to pray for a bore than it is to go and actually see him." We are called to this kind of life of prayer. And actually, purpose for our lives is only found when we align our lives with the purpose and the agenda and the vision that God has. And prayer is the vehicle for that. When we look to Jesus, if you read the Gospels, before Jesus did all these big things in the Gospels, what was he doing first? He was praying. And his disciples saw that he was praying. They saw the strength that he got from that. So his disciples one day just say, "Hey, we can't pray like that. Teach us how to pray." Even John taught his disciples. And he was just a guy, "Teach us how to pray." And so we have this verse or this passage from Luke chapter 11. And this is Jesus giving the model prayer, Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer. And it's much shorter in Luke. It's much briefer. It has a different kind of tone to it. It sounds different. But here's what it is said in Luke. "When he was praying in a certain place and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give each of us our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive anyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.'" Skipping ahead, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now notice, Jesus said, "When you pray." He didn't say, "If you happen to pray." No, prayer is what is expected when you pray. Prayer is a part of the disciples' walk. And I want you to notice that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the model for all prayer, there is no I, me, or mine. It is we, our, us. Whenever we approach God in prayer, we have to remember that the neighbor is always a part of us. Prayer brings us into that kind of community of responsibility. And to pray is to acknowledge that God is. God is compassionate. God is present. God is loving. And so we are called to be vehicles of compassion ourselves, to allow our lives to align with the vision and agenda that God has. And so we did not say, "Give me bread today." We said, "Give us bread today," which should be a reminder. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, there is this component to it that should remind us. When we say, "Give us our daily bread," we're not truly fed until all of us are truly fed. And as we heard Sister say, we live in a food desert right now. Prayer reminds us that we need to be a part of God's work. Some people say, but it's helpless. The lack of food, the starving, the malnourishment. What can we really do locally? What can we really do globally? What's the answer? And friends, I tell you, the answer is you and I. You and me. We are the answer to that question. There are enough resources, and it's up to God's people who are praying for other people that all might have food and water, that we actually do something to make it happen. If we are going to take this prayer seriously, this prayer outward, then we need to acknowledge that we can no longer tolerate systems that take advantage of the lowly, the lost, the left out, the left behind. Just can't do it. I did some research this week, and we're coming into the year 2020. Isn't that amazing? The year 2020. We're going to have another decade of the 20s. I don't know if there's going to be flappers and all that good stuff. But the 20s. And economic researchers have come up with this number that is mind-blowing to me. How much money do you think in our country, in the United States of America, how much money do you think people are going to inherit or to receive bequests in the decade of the 20s? $20 trillion. In a 10-year span, Americans are going to receive $20 trillion from a relative or a friend or a foundation that they did not have prior. $20 trillion. Do you think we could buy a roof for $20 trillion? As I, as a person of faith, contemplate that, I say some part of that $20 trillion needs to be used as an expression of discipleship, to do what is right, to pray that all may be fed, and to do what I can to make sure that the hungry are fed, that the homeless are housed, that the naked are clothed, that the troubled are comforted. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe prayer works? The answer is no if you believe your prayer is going to change God. The answer is yes if you believe you are the one who is going to be changed. And that is so deep within our Wesley heritage. You know, John Wesley, our founder, who said, caring for others and loving God go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. We don't have to choose between feeding on Scripture or feeding the hungry. No, we can do both. We need to do both. Caring for our neighbor means not passing by the most needy, the most vulnerable, the most hungry, those who are injured, or those who are hurting. We Wesleyans, we Methodists believe that God has bound together all people. And yet we're always waiting for somebody else. At my previous church, we sang a praise song. It was on the radio for quite a while. I think it came out about 8 years ago. And it was by Matthew West, and it's a song called Do Something. I want to read for you just a few of the lyrics. I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now, thought, how do we ever get so far down, and how is it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you. And so the refrain says, if not us, then who? If not me and you, right now it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when? Will we see an end to all this pain? Oh, it's not enough to do something. It's not enough for us to do nothing. It's time for us to do something. And yet we all sit here waiting for somebody else to do. No, our prayer life, our intercessory prayer life needs to lead to action. Now, in that prayer, the way Luke talks about it, he talks about the time of trial. And that's a phrase that Luke only uses one other time in the biblical writing. And that, in Luke, is the parable of the sower, where the farmer casts the seed, and only the plant who has the roots go deep is able to produce fruit. And so the time of trial comes, and the person who has no roots loses it all. A prayer life gives us a strong spring. It gives us roots into the agenda and the vision that God has for us. So I want to ask you, who needs your prayers today? What do you need to be praying about today beyond yourself? And when you do that, are you listening to see, to allow God to lay something on you so you can do something? We have a prayer team. You know, we read these prayer cards right up here, and every Monday, Marty puts out an email that tells us what those prayers are, and we have a group of people who believe in intercessory prayer, believe in the power of prayer, and they get that. If your name is ever on one of those cards, you need to know that there are people who are praying for you every day throughout that week. If you want to be a part of that prayer team, see someone, talk it to the office, get signed up so we can put you on that prayer chain. To pray for someone is one way to extend our love to them, which is why St. Augustine said, true, whole prayer is nothing but love. And so may we be people who love. May we be people sustained by prayer, prayers that go inward, upward, and outward. And so I want to end this series, I want to end this sermon by simply saying to you, start each day with a strong spring. Start each day with a sensitivity to the will of God, and start each day with an understanding that you and I, we collectively are called to be vehicles of compassion. May it be so, which is one definition of Amen.